If I had stood at the door when you all came in this morning and asked you what you were thinking, I wonder what response I would have got. Some would have probably said, nothing to do with you. Others might have said, well, I'm a bit concerned about a hospital appointment I have, or some tests have been taken, I'm waiting for the results. Maybe somebody has just become a grandparent, and I remember then that happened to me, and we rejoice in it. Others may be sad through bereavement. A whole host of things might have made up my list. If I did the same thing tomorrow morning outside Sainsbury's, I wonder what the result would be. I have a feeling it would be very, very similar, because we all are human beings, and the scripture tells us there is nothing come upon us that is not common to man. The difference, I hope, would be is how we handle those situations. We're all going to have our difficulties. Life brings a mixture of joy and sorrow, sometimes confusion, and we try to unravel these things that are around us. We look at the world at large, we can soon be depressed, and especially in our own country that's fast ridiculing Christianity and pushing it aside as irrelevant. One man wrote these words, some of you may recognize them. Hopes and fears alternate rise, and comforts mingle with my sighs. Ever felt like that? Be encouraged with the message today, based on those opening words of John chapter 14. With the cares and pressures of life, it can be so easy to take our eye off the vastly superior things of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Very easy to let things pass by us simply because we didn't expect them to happen. You see, we get programmed, don't we, to think a certain way. B always follows A, and then we get C. And we can very easily miss the obvious and so lose the significance of an occasion. For instance, let's think of those who stood at the cross, where our Lord looked such a pathetic figure, dying as so many had before. There was no way this man was the Messiah, surely. Yet one man, and significantly a Roman centurion, saw something quite different. Luke tells us it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Or Mark puts it, truly this was the Son of God. The other people had seen crucifixions before, and it was all the same routine. But this man saw something quite different. At this point in the history of our Lord's time on earth, in John's Gospel here, the disciples had been with the Lord about 3 years. They'd seen him rejected by the leaders and welcomed by the people. He'd shown great kindness to the poor and the lame, and answered with remarkable courage and ability the lawyers and the scribes. On one occasion, they tried to push him over the edge of a cliff, and what did he do? He turned round and walked through. And on another occasion, he stands by a tomb and calls out a man's name, and Lazarus comes back from the dead. But here in chapter 13, the chapter before the one we read, our Lord is showing a wonderful example of submission. He had all that power, all that glory and authority. And yet what does he do? He takes a towel and washes the disciples' feet. They didn't understand that at all. What's he doing? In fact, Peter, the usually quick to react disciple, says, "Well, you're not washing my feet." Here's our Lord, who in a very short time is going to go through agonizing torture. And he knew that. But what does he want? He wants peace and comfort for his followers. He knew they'd be confused, frightened even. There'd be many passions in their minds, just like us coming here this morning, all different thoughts going through our minds. But I wonder, would we be thinking of others if we knew we were going to be tortured tomorrow? I put in my notes, I doubt it. Jesus answered and said to Peter, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." What did it all mean? Why was he saying he was leaving them? Well, perhaps you and I, certainly I have had times of confusion when we've said, "Well, I thought I understood, but now I'm not sure." You see, the disciples thought that the Messiah was coming to free them from Roman occupation. And now he's talking about going away. Maybe in our experience, we didn't go wrong. But all that happened was a wonderful, loving God's way to teach us things we would never, ever have learned any other way. Some years ago, Barbara and I had to move from a church that closed. That was difficult. That church had been there for hundreds of 150 odd years. My father and my grandfather had been deacons in the church, and I had to close it. And we moved elsewhere. And not long afterwards, we started to question, did we really do right? But years down the line, we look back and we realize that we learned things because of that experience we would never have learned any other way. And although it was painful, we can now help people who go through similar things. You see, we have a wise and gracious God. You remember Habakkuk, the prophet in the Old Testament? Well, he couldn't understand what was going on in his day. Listen to what he says. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even you cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. The law is powerless, justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." That could be written for today. As we look around our own country, violence, injustice, the law powerless. Habakkuk's basically saying, "Why don't you do something about it, God? And God says, well, I am. I'm going to do a great work. What are you going to do? I'm going to send the Chaldeans. What? That bloodthirsty lot? Yes, the Chaldeans. That wasn't what they wanted. And these disciples didn't want Jesus to leave. And he knew that would bring distress and perhaps even hostility from his followers. And sometimes, you know, we are blind to the obvious. But when Judas left that little meeting, he starts to explain to them in more detail and says, yes, I am going away. Let's just read those last verses of chapter 13 to remind ourselves as we build up to chapter 14. Little children, verse 33 says, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. You can almost hear Peter's plaintive petition. Why can't I follow you? He with the others had been with the Lord day after day for all those years. Why talk about leaving? The trouble is, they didn't really understand why Jesus had come. And so they were not prepared for him to go to Calvary, to die, rise again, and return to his Father. He told them, the Old Testament had prophesied it, but they weren't listening. So he says, you're not quite what you think you are, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. We must remember that in the original writing, that wouldn't be a chapter end. We have chapters and verses, and it's very useful. But he would have gone immediately on to say, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In each of these verses, 1 to 4, the Lord gives a reason for the disciples and us today to take comfort and be strong in the face of uncertain times. Don't be troubled in your mind. You've believed in God. Believe now in me. Now, I know that was a rather long introduction. I'm not apologising for it, because I think we needed to build up to those verses. And my subject heading today is simply four words: encouraging words from Jesus. And if you're a believer this morning, you'll welcome that. I'm sure you will, because there's not much to encourage us outside in the world. In a day with so much discouragement, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is a loving Saviour, and we do well to imitate him by encouraging one another. We should be careful how we do that. I remember that as a young Christian, I'd only just come to faith, and a godly lady, and she was a godly lady, she said to me, and she quoted from the book of Lamentations, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, I remember thinking, thanks for that. I've only just started out on the Christian journey. She meant it for good. I know she did. It's over 60 years ago that happened, and I can remember it now. And she went on to be over 100 when she died. But let's just be careful how we say it. What did Jesus say? He said, let not your heart be troubled. I know you're troubled. I know you're worried about what's going to happen. So my first heading, and there will be four, one this morning and three this evening. The first one is that we believe in a person. You believe in God. But believe in me. He knew, of course, that the disciples would have believed in God. It was part of the Jewish faith. But had they really believed in him for the 3 years of his teaching? As people we are here this morning who come to church, I've no doubt we would say, oh yes, of course we believe in God. But do we believe there is a God, or do we believe in God? And there's a vast difference between the two. Do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or is he just someone we hear about now and again on Sundays? The disciples' faith was going to be tested above anything they had previously experienced. And we may well ask that same question, those of us who are Christians. Easy to trust when all is well, but in the middle of confusion, our faith may wobble a bit. Yet it is in those times that we feel the closest to our Lord. Why should they and us today believe in Jesus? How is it that he has this great stabilizing influence? This is the one who came from perfection to a sinful world, giving up all his glory. This is the one who promised to never leave us nor forsake us. I'm not a great one for modern hymns, but there's a beginning of one of them goes like this. You gave up all your... Now I've forgotten the words, haven't I? You gave up all your majesty to save me from my sins. That's not quite right, but it's the spirit of it. Did he? Did he give up all his majesty to save you from your sins? Perhaps a reminder of who he is will kindle any trust that might be wavering a bit. Prophecy is a powerful basis for our faith. There are hundreds of times in the Old Testament when Messiah is prophesied. I believe it's 360 something. Perhaps somebody will tell me afterwards. But it's a lot. Most of them have been fulfilled, many still to be fulfilled. Here's one. The Lord himself will give you a sign. What's a sign? Well, a sign points to something, doesn't it? We see them all around us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Hundreds of years before our Lord came, he was given that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Some people will tell you that, oh no, he's not God, he's only the Son of God. I had a man tell me that on the doorstep once. You know who he was. And you know, I don't know whether you're like me, but I've always got the answer when they're gone. He said, well, the thing is that it says in the Bible that nobody's seen God at any time, so how could Jesus be God? And I was stumped for a minute, and then they'd gone, and then I'd got the answer. Well, if they come and say that to you, say this. You can't see me, and none of you can see me. You say, well, don't be silly. Of course we can see you. No, you can't. What you can see is the body I'm in. And that's what the people saw. They saw the body God was in. I've never met that man again. I'm going to give him that answer if I see him. You see, Jesus is the one born of a virgin, without sin, the perfect man, God himself. We believe in a person, not in a creed, not in a denomination, but the man, Christ Jesus. Some people believe in celebrities. Some people believe in good deeds. But Paul says, I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And he says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Years before that, Moses tells the people of the coming Messiah. He says in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me, a human, in from your midst, among the brethren. And then if we fast forward to the Lord's time, Philip found Nathanael and said, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What an encouragement that must have been to the people of those days. They had to look forward. We can look back. But let it spur us on. Spur us on in our faith that he is the Son of God. He was not only prophesied, he was pre-existent. You remember that strange expression that he made to the people when he claimed to be before their father Abraham. He was with the Father way back before time. Oh, surely we can trust him. He's not affected by time. He's not subject to time, but was before time. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I was. Have you all said no? He's quoted that wrong. Because he said, I am. The name of God, I am. He's the one from whom came all things and who sustains all things. There's every reason, disciples, the Lord said, that you should believe in me. I've got a Bible at home that's not written in the order of the ones we've got. It's written in date order. It's called a chronological Bible. Now, it's not absolutely accurate, of course, because not all the dates can be determined. But it doesn't start with Genesis. It starts with John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And later on in John's Gospel, in that beautiful chapter 17, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He was pre-existent. If I'm from eternity, can you not trust me for life and the future? Following on the opening verses, there are three questions answered. First from Thomas, then Philip, and then Judas not Iscariot. And they all have a bearing on our subject. But if we look at verse 8, Philip is asking about the Father and appears not to understand the relationship between Jesus and his Father. You see, to believe in an abstract God is relatively easy. If you were to go out into Holland, or I went out into Hailsham, and said, do you believe in God? They say, oh yeah, well, there's a God, I suppose, somebody up there looking after me, don't they? They say these awful things. But when you've got to believe in a person, that will test your faith. He who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father, because I am in the Father and the Father in me. They'd seen the power in the miracles and the healing over those 3 years, but they still questioned his authority. The children of Israel, having been brought out of Egypt, they still doubted. And when a problem arose, they said, oh, we'd rather be back in Egypt. At least we had some decent food there. What's your situation this morning? There used to be an old song we used to sing that said something about, will your anchor hold? I'm sure many of you remember that. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Well, let me quote you a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 6 verse 17 says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two things that can't change, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure, steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It speaks there of three things: a hope, an anchor, and a forerunner. It is, of course, a picture from the seafaring world in the days of sailing ships. And I have been told, and I trust the one who told me, that when a storm arose, it seems reasonable that the captain of the ship would try to bring the ship as near to the harbour as he could, because there would be some protection from the storm. And sometimes it was too dangerous to cross the bar. Now, I'm sure you know that's the entrance into the harbour, crossing the bar. So what he did was he let down a little rowboat and he put the anchor in it and rowed the anchor over the bar into the harbour. And he put the anchor in the harbour. And once that was firmly fixed on the seabed, the chain was tightened and it was held. It held the ship tight until the storm had gone. Are you getting the picture? What's your anchor? In this life, on things which are like fashion and they come and go? Or is it in heaven where our Lord now sits at the right hand of the Father? You see, it says there that Jesus is our forerunner. And that little boat that went into the harbour was called a forerunner. It went ahead of the main ship. And that's where our Saviour is today. And he is our anchor. And if we pull on the chain, he'll never let us go. We believe in a person, Jesus Christ, not a system, not a denomination, or even a local church. And I'm sure Abe won't mind me saying, not even in a pastor. We believe in the man, Christ Jesus. Are there any here this morning trusting in the fact that you've been brought up in a Christian family? Well, I was brought up in a Christian family. My mother and father, my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, they were all Christians, apart from one auntie I'm not too sure about. But that won't help me at the day of judgment if I stand before God and say, oh, well, don't forget Grandad was deacon, you know, at that church. Won't get me anywhere. What about you? It's a great privilege, but it won't stand the test of the judgment day. Some may say, oh, well, I've supported this cause for years, you know. Oh, yes, I've done a lot for this place. Good, carry on. But it won't do any good on the day of judgment. The distinction between faith and works is a fine line. But James clearly says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. To believe is absolutely vital. But don't forget that devils believe and tremble. We must repent with our belief and turn in faith to Christ. What's repent mean? We use the word a lot. Well, it's made up of two Greek words, meta and noia. Meta means change. Noia means mind. In other words, a change of mind, the way we think. That's why we have to have the helmet of salvation to protect our mind. And scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's the first of the four. And I'll leave it there this morning. We've seen, we believe in a person, but Jesus goes on to explain that we look forward to a place because we trust in a promise while we are walking in a pathway. Let's all pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we bow before you in his name as we conclude our meeting this morning. Oh, help us to hold on to that anchor which is our Lord, the forerunner, that we may indeed be saved from the storms around us. And one day, be received into that place of perfection and peace. We praise your name for Jesus Christ. We started our meeting this morning by saying, may Jesus Christ be praised. And we end it by saying the same. Hear us and help us. Speak to us through your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude with hymn 672. I have a bit of a problem with this because